We're so glad you joined us today. There is so much that God wants to do in and through you, and we want to hear about it. Please take a moment to share your story with us at amen@thrivealamance.com. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at thrivealamance.com/give.
We're going to dive back into a series. I had actually planned on ending it last week and then couldn't get away from it and was on my way to church this morning and was between two messages and I was just really wrestling with it. I talked to my wife about it pretty much all week and over the weekend because we've been in the Lifesaver series and we kind of talked about, and I had even taught this, that Lifesavers have a hole in the middle so that little kids can breathe if they get choked on them. And that's a great urban legend. And unfortunately, I fell victim to the legend because through research, I found out that has nothing to do with it. The gentleman who invented them was trying to come up with a candy that wouldn't melt during certain times of the year. So he took them to a place that made medicines. And the process kept gumming up the machine. So the machinist just started punching a hole in the middle of it and made the machine work. Well, the guy comes to inspect them and goes, hey, those are cool. They kind of look like Lifesavers. I can market that. So that's how Lifesavers came to exist. And it really got me thinking about, you know, a lot of what we view of Christianity and especially of evangelism, it comes more out of wives' tales than it does out of the gospel. And if we're really going to allow the gospel to make us, we have to adapt not to what we've necessarily been taught or what we understand. It cracks me up when people quote the Bible, the stuff that's not in the Bible, but they quote it like it's out of the Bible. Like a really good old saying like grandma said. And they're like, you know, when the Bible said, you know, wash your hands before you eat because otherwise you're, you know, right? And you're like, that's not, I mean, it's great. And wash your hands, please. We encourage that. But I mean, often, it's okay, you can wash your hands as much as you need to. But it may not necessarily be in the Bible. But what is in the Bible needs to make us not a bunch of myths and a bunch of misconstrued concepts that are there. So one of the things that I started looking for is I'm a wisdom kind of guy. I read a lot. I like to gain knowledge. I like to talk to people that are experts in their craft. I love businessmen. I love people who run organizations just to watch the different ways that they do it. But probably the wisest guy ever had a hand in writing Proverbs. And it took me, in light of this, hey, we want to reach people. We came up with the principle of 4-3, and I'm going to get to it in just a minute. But it's not necessarily a new concept. It's been around for a little while. But the concept that we're supposed to be Lifesavers. We're supposed to go into the highways and byways and compel people to come. Last week we talked about there are three different versions of the last commission that we looked at, and all three of them in the first sentence had this word in it, go. There's an action to be put with faith. Here's what I believe. I believe that as a pastor, I can give you the vision of the church. I can give you the vision of what God has for you. But you as members will provide the passion and the execution of it. I know great pastors that have horrible churches. Can I say that? We're broadcasting on the internet. It's okay. I'm going to say it anyway. I got great pastors, but the people just look at them like a sheep at a new gate. They never get anything done. And I know some people that are fired up and ready to go, but the pastors are kind of no vision. People perish. But if you want to watch God do something crazy, like supernatural, like you want to see him do something that like wrecks people, get a vision, get a church vision, get a vision as a group of people, and then watch the people get it in their heart. So I went through this week and I talked to Tracy. I'm like, man, I'm between two messages. And on the way here, I talked to Liz and I said, look, I'm between two messages. And I love authentic leadership. Can I share this? Liz looked at me. She said, you know, you could preach that Lifesavers thing one more week because I don't think I quite have. Like, I got it in my head, but it's not deep enough in my heart to begin to execute. Because burning in my heart is the fact that all these people around us are lost and they're going to hell. I mean, you can look and go, man, look how bad time are. But see, I'm a deer hunter. And if I get up in a tree stand and there are a whole bunch of deer and I just got to pick the one I'm shooting, that's a good day. Does that make sense? Okay, I'm gonna put it in some terms. If you go to a buffet and there's not one dessert, there's like 50 different kinds of desserts, Now is this making sense? You just start picking up the ones you want. Well, if the world around us is so bad, it doesn't mean that, man, look how bad the future of Christianity is. It's look at all the opportunity we have. You don't have to look far. There was a time in American culture where finding the lost was really a difficult thing to do. It ain't that hard now. It's like going to the zoo to hunt. I mean, you can find something. Does this make? I mean, I'm not putting this on a level. It's like going to K&W on a Sunday afternoon. You can find something to eat. So going to Proverbs, and I love this because I think it kind of puts it, because we want to think that evangelism and that reaching the people around us that are hurting, and I really hate the term evangelism because it brings up connotations. It brings up some of those lifesaver myths. Evangelism is simply reaching the lost. But there again, that we've used that term so much in church, it doesn't make any sense. Like, we've almost become desensitized to it. I wish for an example. I've wrestled showing the same video. I watched a video of a lady who was caught in a flash flood, and she was talking to 911, and somebody captured it. And literally, you watch her get swept away, and you hear her drowned. And I really wanted to show it, but just not everybody is at a place where that's going to do them. It may not be an encouragement. But to me, it really quantified and it qualified what my heart is towards this. In a spiritual sense, I see people getting washed away by our society and by what they're being convinced is truth. And it breaks my heart because when I watched this video, I thought somebody had to sit and record this lady dying. But they didn't have the courage to do anything about it. In my mind and in my heart, I can't fathom that. I served on a volunteer fire department one time, and actually Jesse and I were getting ready to make entry into a residence that was on fire. And this lady came up to us and she said, "You've got to help me. My kids are inside." And we were there. There were no fire trucks on scene. So I just reached back and I turned my tank on and we got ready to make entry. And when I did, I blew what's called an O-ring in the bottom of my tank, which means literally this. Instead of air coming only when I breathed it, it was flowing not only into my mask, but it was flowing at a rapid rate out behind me. So instead of having maybe 30 minutes on a bottle of oxygen, I had more like 4 minutes. And I looked at him and I said, "There are kids inside. We're going." And we kick the front door in, and the lady reaches up and grabs us again and says, "Get my kittens." I turn my air off. I said, "Did you say children or cats?" And she said, "Cats." I said, "I'll be right back. I'm getting a bottle." I'll die for a kid. Can I get a witness? I mean, I love animals. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I'm golden retrievers. You know my heart there, right? I think Jesus himself kissed them when he put them on earth. But I'm going to say this. I will die for a person, not for an animal. Just judge me if you need to. I don't think all things are created equal. People are created equal. Animals, you know, that's the reason God let us sacrifice them. They, right? You can hitch a plow to an oxen, but if you hook it to a human, you're just sick, okay? I mean, there's just a level. But you know what? We'll sit and watch people that we know and people that we even care about go to hell. And I'm not talking, you know, one of our cultural codes in our church is we want to be known as for what we're known for, right? We don't want to walk in. Elijah called down fire from heaven in one sentence, but it took 7 trips up and down the mountain to give the people what they really needed, which was rain. If you're in a drought, you don't need fire. You need rain. The people were in a drought, and Elijah called down fire from heaven, but what the people really needed wasn't this miraculous sign from God, which they did need it. But it wasn't the thing that they needed the most. What they needed the most was rain. People in our culture don't need fire rain down on their head. What they need the most is rain. They need hope. They need promise. The suicide rate is the way that it is because our society has gone hopeless. Well, who did God put here to give hope to the hopeless? Us. Us. Why is divorce rate at 50 to 60% depending on which study? Some studies say as high as 64%. It depends on which study. Why? Because you know what? People get hopeless in their marriages. Well, who's there to give them hope? Us. Proverbs said this. Whenever I really need wisdom, I look to Proverbs. And Proverbs 11:30 says this. It says, "For the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life." So That's kind of forward thinking, but I love this. And he who wins a soul is wise. When you read it, you're like, well, what makes them so wise? Could it be that God said this, if you have the wisdom to put value on the things that value, that matter the most, you really understand life. In a house fire, nobody runs in and gets the solo cup and runs out. I had to save it. I paid retail at DG for them. They were $3.94. No, you know, the first thing you do is you run in and you rescue your family. Because that's where your heart's at. And then you run in and you grab the memories most associated with that family. Mama's going to grab the pictures of the babies or the birth and videos or the first birthday parties or the things that really matter. But you know what? We live our life exactly contrary to that principle. We live our life not worried about the souls of the people who are the closest to us. When Jesus gave his great commission, there's a little bit of a language interpretation. The English version says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, even to the uttermost parts of the earth. The way the original writing is a little bit more closer to this, is a little bit more closer to, as you go through all your world, even to the uttermost parts there, Jesus starts from the inside out. The people closest to you are your mission field, starting with the people under your own household, and then that next layer, and then that next layer, and then friends who probably should have shared DNA with you, but by some miracle of God, they didn't. You know the ones I'm talking about. They're the ones that you like probably better than people you connect DNA with, right? Does it make sense? Man, what about those people? What are we doing to gather those people into the household of faith? Because I think that if we could tear open heaven and earth, and more importantly, hell and earth, and we could look down and see the pain and the torment and what really goes on in hell, it would take us to a place of wisdom of going, this matters. Now, here's the problem as a pastor. How do I get that passion into the hearts and lives of you? Because here's what's going to happen. You're going to agree in your head, and you're even going to agree in your heart. Here's my example. I know I have to eat better. Okay, I'm the only one in the church. Okay, that's the way we're going to play this morning. Okay, I know I need to eat better. Thank you, man, I appreciate it. Because y'all are making me feel bad about myself. So, man, I've been trying this week, and I've been exercising this week, and I've been doing some good stuff. And then Friday night came, and my family, we had agreed that we were just going to set everything aside because family matters. My first job is not to pastor. It's to be a dad and a husband. That's my first job. That's the most important thing I do. And if it crushes your view of me, you pray for me, and I'll keep doing it. So I left my phone away. I did all that, and I went outside, and I made a bonfire with my family. And, yeah, absolutely, it was fun. But in that bonfire, the devil walked in with s'mores. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. My father-in-law walked down for a little while, and he sat with us, and he ate one s'more. My wife only ate like one marshmallow. I picked their slack up. And man, I got done. I've reached over and I'm like, what happened to all the first pack of graham crackers? You know, they come in like four, right? And oh, there are more in there. I'm like, all right then. We just took trash back in the house. I kept Hershey in business. And you know, the crazy thing was, I knew in my mind this wasn't the right thing to eat. I knew in my heart, this is not a heart-healthy diet. This is not like, but I did it anyway. See, you can know something in your head, and you can even believe it in your heart, but if you don't execute that belief, do you really believe it? Is it really part of you? Because I think that what we really believe, not what we give lip service to, is really what we believe. Now, I think we falter and we have to make course corrections. And that was kind of that for me. Because like the next day, I ate really healthy and you'd have been proud of me. Drink lots of water. Right? Thank you for clapping. You got to have a good worship leader. But but the minute I figured out that I had gone off track, I had to make a course correction. An actionable behavior. So here's the thing. If we're gonna really talk about winning the lost, and not just talk about it, but if we're going to take people that we genuinely love and keep them from harm and eternal harm, it's going to have to be not something we agree with just in our head and not something we just agree with in our heart, but something that becomes actionable, something that becomes something that we put action behind what we feel. Now, what we did was we did a principle of something called 4-3, and this was it. We just said this: what if the church, being you all, folks watching online, we've got some folks from a couple of different states that watch us, and folks here in the community and that kind of thing. But what if no matter how you take in this content, podcast, whatever, and we thank God for all of those campus deals, but if you took four people, if you asked the Lord to show you four people that you knew that were lost, that you loved, that you cared about, and you just did three things for them, if you began to pray for them, if you begin to make sure that you have a relationship with them, because here's the thing, 65% of all the people that visit a church don't visit because of church marketing. They visit because they knew somebody there who invited them. People generally come when they're invited. They don't come every time they're invited, but they come when they're invited. So what happens if you prayed for them, you established to maintain a relationship with them, and I watched this one go mess you up, you're not even going to see it coming, and then you invited them. And if they say no, any fellas here ever ask a lady out? Any people here ever ask the lady out who you're with now? Does she ever say no? There ain't no guy in here going to raise their hand. But you know the devil is a liar. You know what I'm talking about? You know, and you know what you did? If you're any man at all, you don't take no for... No is not in my vocabulary. I'm just going to tell you right now. If you tell me I can't do something, unless if you're God, I can do it. I approached women, and especially my wife, like Pepe Le Pew. Didn't matter what she said, I was just going to be there behind her. Does this make sense? And I'm going to ask her out, and if she says no, it's okay. I can wear you down. Some of you all had that same gift because I can see you married up. Can I get a witness from anybody? Some of y'all, just look around the room. You can tell who married up. You just, above your pay grade, above your looks, above... Why is inviting somebody to the most powerful and safest place they can sit in the planet? Why do we get discouraged when they say no? Okay, I'll talk to you next week. I'm not offended by it. I'm not upset. Sinners are not the enemy of the church. They're the purpose of it. Does this make sense? We exist for... And don't be surprised when sinners show up, because you know what sinners show up looking like? Sinners. You know what they show up talking like? Sinners. When you tell your Jesus joke, they've got another one that probably he wasn't around for. Does this make sense to you? Don't let that shock you. Don't let it rattle you. You've heard all those words before. It's just an opportunity to love people into a different way of living. Jesus never judged except if he was judging the church. Splinter. That's how bad it was. Splinter and plank. He said, y'all should be, man, don't make me laugh. You're going to mess up my point. Y'all, the people who know better should judge themselves the harshest. The people who don't know any better, don't know any better. Don't expect them to. When some of you all came, fair enough. But if we're really going to have a heart for the lost, we've got to know what the lost look like when they get here. We've got to compel them to come. What is compel? Compel means to give them a reason. Remember our first week, Jesus said, go into the highways and the byways and compel. Give them a reason to come. I love this. 1 Corinthians 9:19-23. And I'm going to split it through a couple of screens. But it says this. This is Paul writing. And Paul, you know, Jesus, before you start reading ahead of me, Jesus, some of you are, give me a second, Pastor, I'm reading. Okay, I'm going to read it to you. It's going to be okay. Here's the thing. When Jesus writes stuff, sometimes it's hard for me to feel like I can live up to it because he's Jesus. Paul kind of gives me hope. Paul writes stuff like this: the things I want to do, I don't do. Paul, I'm feeling you. And the very things I don't want to do are what I find myself doing. I'm like, give me five, Paul, because we live in the same world. Does this make sense? Like, I feel Jesus in the pulpit, but sometimes on the interstate, he's not there. He's just holding on to the back of the truck. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I drove through Raleigh this week. I'm just going to tell you what. There's fruit on my spirit tree that need to be grown a little bit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, patience. Are you feeling me? Paul writes this, and he says, for though I am free from all men, Paul said, look, first things first, I'm not a slave to anybody but Jesus. What I do, I'm doing of my own free will. He says, I made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. He said this, he said, but you want to know what I'm a slave to? I'm a slave to people because I made myself a slave to them. Because my job, my purpose, my mission statement for being on this planet is to convince people not to go to hell. He said, and to Jews, I become as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. He said, to those who are without the law, now watch, I love the fact that, whoever... As they wrote this, felt like they needed to give a definition of what Paul meant. He said, to those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law towards God, but under the law towards Christ, that I might take those who are without the law. Paul said this, he said, I know how to walk in and talk to lawless people. He said, Jewish people, super religious people, I can talk their game. But notice what Paul doesn't do. Paul doesn't go talk like a person, a super religious person, to lawless men. They're not going to know what he's talking about. So Paul makes crazy statements to them that they get. You know, I was hanging out with my old lady last night, and she started getting on my nerves. Well, you know, I get that. Man, my wife gets on my nerves sometimes too. Shocker. But you know what? I learned this. There's a thing in the Bible. You probably don't even read it, but it says that a good woman is like gold or rubies. It's Proverbs 31. It's whatever. But you know what? It caused me to look at my wife different because, dude, you could be with some chick out running around on you, and she could be a drug addict, and she could be, right, she could beat you in your sleep. I mean, you could do, I mean, I can tell you some stories about worse women. You know what you may want to do? You may just want to thank God for a good woman. Paul said, I'm all things to all men. Brother, now you don't need to talk about your wife like that. You what? Are you feeling the difference? One makes you want to throw up, and one's like, yeah, you're probably right. Like, even if I disagree with God, I can agree with that statement, that a good woman is better than a bad one, and that she's valuable. Like, even if I disagree with God, I can agree with that statement. I can disagree with a lot of things, but I think that an honest person kind of makes sense, right? Because that's going to make your life better, and people are going to value you more. Most of the Bible, people don't disagree with. It's just the presentation. It's not the devil that's turned people off from the church, if you want to know the truth. It's Christians who don't let a sinner sip from the water fountain. We make them drink from a fire hydrant. And then don't understand why they get choked. I love it. Paul said this. He said, man, to the outlaws, I can talk to them as an outlaw. Verse 22, he said, to the weak, I become weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save, what's the last word? Some is important. I'm not going to save them all. If you've ever run fire or EMS or any kind of emergency service, here's the first thing people are going to tell you. We don't pick who lives and dies. We do the best we can to save the ones that can be saved. And the rest, we just let go because we're not God. God said this, he said, I want you to win as many as you can win. Win some. Do you know how many Christians go their whole life and never saved any? We're never really instrumental in changing anybody's life. Man, what an indictment against us. I love it says, now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker with you. He said, I do. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians. He's talking to the disciples. He's talking to all these people. He said, I do what I do because of the gospel's sake. Literally, the interpretation there is, I do it because of Christ. I do it for the sacrifice that he made on the cross. That is the gospel. He said, and I do it so that we're all partakers. We all have skin in the game. I remember when I went to get my first car, my dad said, well, look, I'm going to let you do this. He said, I'll pay for your insurance, but you're going to pay for your car because I want you to have some skin in the game. I'll interpret that. I'm going to let you pay for it so that you understand the value of it, so that you don't go out here and do something stupid with a gift I give you. What if God said this? He said, I want you to go give away this hope that you found so that you don't start taking it for granted and you forget what it's lost to be, what it's like to be lost, what it's like to be broken, what it's like to be hopeless, what it's like to be hurt, what it's like to get up in the middle of the night with that depression and the feeling of hopelessness to the point of despair. I want you to talk to people so that you understand what it's like and you remember. Because see, salvation that's only used is salvation that is abused. But salvation that's partaken of and then given back and shared over and over again, and so that you can be rejected. You know why it's important for people to reject you inviting them to church? Because you need to remember what it's like for people to reject Christ. But you know what it's like for you to win somebody to the Lord? Is so that you can also understand that same redemptive power that happened at the cross. See, it depends on what side of the cross you were standing on to how you interpreted it. If you were on a Roman soldier's side, it was a bad side. If you were on Jesus' mom's side, it was a painful side. If you were on one of the disciples' side, you understood the rejection that he was going. Man, we have to experience through discipleship all the sides of the cross. I love this. You know, I don't know why every scripture verse I say I love this, because I just do. I think that God gave you the ability to win the lost. I think he's called you to win the lost, but really it comes down to, are you willing to win the lost? Are you willing to sacrifice your life and your rejection? Because here's the thing, what we feel like is when people say they don't want to come to church with us, we feel like they're rejecting us, but it's not. We really don't have anything to do with it. So let me ask you a question. If you're a follower of Christ, you say, you know what, Pastor, I'm here this morning and I'm a Christ follower, just put your hand up. Just, I mean, it's not to make you feel bad. If you don't raise your hand, we're not going to judge you. Okay, so if you're a Christ follower, should you be a disciple? Okay, so you can follow Christ but not necessarily be a disciple of Christ, because I can believe him and walk in the direction he's going in but not really allow him to speak into my life and change me. Because to be a disciple means that I let God speak into my life and tell me the actionable parts of my life. So when God speaks to us, he says, you know what? I don't want you to lie anymore. The reaction to that is not to lie. When God says, I want you to remember communion, and I want you to take it, and as often as you do, remember the sacrifice that I made on Calvary. We accept those things. Have you ever stopped to realize that you are as much a disciple of Christ as Peter, James, John, and Andrew ever were? Matter of fact, Jesus said this. He said, greater are the people who follow me without seeing me than the people who see me and follow me. So you're actually, like, in my mind, I put, like, Peter as, like, the best disciple. And then I find it ironic that John wrote John, the one Jesus loved the most. If I'm writing the story, I'm telling it the same way. Fair enough. I mean, like if I'm here, I'm going to be like, Jesus, Adam was a disciple of Jesus, and Jesus loved him so much, more than the other ones. Just saying. I mean, I know, like, he watched his mama and all that and became right, but I'm writing that story how I want to. Maybe Jesus knew he was going to write it that way, so he's like, nobody can argue it because I took care of Mary. But anyway, but in reality, if you look at Scripture, what Scripture says is, you know what, yeah, I built my church on Peter, and yeah, John watched over my mom. We can go through, you know, Andrew, and we can go through all these disciples, but you know what? They got to see me and see my miracles firsthand. What about all these disciples who didn't get the chance to do that but followed me anyway? How much more are those my disciples? So in light of that, I want to read Matthew chapter 9, 37 and 38. And it says this, he, being Jesus, said to his disciples, this is you. This is what Jesus wanted to say to you. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. As he said, I want you to pray every day that you don't forget to go out into the field. Where's the field? It's not in the church. I mean, let's be honest. We're all like-minded, hopefully, or in process of thinking somewhat alike towards the gospel. This is the huddle, not the game. The game is once you leave. The game is where you go eat today. The game is where you go work tomorrow. The game is, does this make sense? That's the field that he's talking about. And he said, there's plenty of people that are lost. That's not the problem. There are plenty of people who know me. That's not the problem. The problem is there's work to be done, but there aren't very many workers. The work is the actionable part of today. It's the actionable part of your life. It's when you get up and you say, you know what? I'm going to make winning people to the Lord part of who I am. Well, my work says you can't talk about God. Man, you can talk about all kinds of stuff and never talk about it. If you don't believe that, have more than one kid. Mom, I'm just going to tell you, let's say that there was somebody who didn't, you know, come home last night at 11 like you thought they did, and instead they were out, you know, see, I got people calling people out. That's this kid right here. That, if you're looking for an example, boom, right here sitting beside me. But I love it. I love it. In my family, you could have just picked a couple of us. And it depends on what we had done and we needed to cover or get blackmail on the other ones for. Let's just say somebody knew you didn't come home at 11. Let's just say that. What do you think it would be worth something to that person? Do you think it would be worth a ride to the mall? Do you think it might be worth that? So, you know, you talk about stuff all the time. You talk about your boss that way. I'm not going to say who said this. Let's just say somebody's getting fired today. And they're not on this side of the building. They're on that side. You know. What does that matter? Half the time we're just gossiping. Half the time it's a sin anyway. You can say a lot without saying a lot. Man, look, I know where you're going through, but I can't talk about it here, but I've got something that would change your life. If you want to meet me after work, I'll even buy the coffee. If you'll give me 30 minutes, I'd love to speak to this. Can't talk about it here. Because I think you have to honor the place that you work. Don't steal paper clips. Don't steal paper. Don't steal pens from where you work. I have people all the time, we get ready to do something. Like, I can get it from work. I'm like, have you asked somebody? Because if not, you're about to steal in the name of Jesus. That don't work. Stop it. No, we don't need that kind of help. Right? You can honor your employer, but you can honor your father first. Well, they said no. Okay, you still compelled them. You still labored and co-labored with God. You still did your part. He said, win some, not all. Keep swinging. There's a question. If anybody knows the answer to this, please email it to me this week. I would love to know how many pitches the average pitcher throws to a batter in one at bat. I tried Googling it, and I can't figure out how to phrase it to get Google to tell me, and I don't really care about digging through MLB that much. But here's my thing. How many pitches does it either even take to get somebody on base or to strike them out? The answer is hardly ever one. How many times do we have to pitch the idea of Jesus to a person before either they hit it or they quit? You ever seen a long at bat? I watched a guy the other night throw 16 pitches to a batter, and after a while I'm like, just hit him with the ball. I mean, my frustration level, I give you first, but I'm taking a rib. You want to trade? We'll trade. And then the Lord spoke to me, and he's like, Adam, that's the same way sometimes we do evangelism. We'll throw one pitch, and whatever happens is the way it works. That must be the Lord's will. No, throw another pitch. Throw another. I'm 16 pitches in. It's all right. He's not out yet. She's not out yet. She's still breathing. You've got an opportunity. Throw another pitch. Are they still talking to you? Throw another pitch. If they start ignoring you, you probably need to stop pitching for a little while. Does this make sense? The only way we're going to win the lost is if you become burden for them. I can give you the vision because that's really my heart. My heart is for the lost. I really have two hearts. And people tell me that it can't be done. I think this church can be two things. I think can be a place where we can win the lost with great fervor. You just win them and don't teach them anything. Have you accomplished anything? No. So I think this can also be a place of deep discipleship. And I've actually talked to pastors and said, man, you got to pick one or the other. And I'm like, no, I don't. Jesus didn't. If Jesus didn't do it, he said greater things that could I do that he did once he goes to be an advocate. I think this church can be that. But we're never going to be a church that wins the lost if you aren't praying for them. If your heart doesn't get broken for them, nothing will ever change. Their lives, they will live their life and go to hell. But if you get a heart for it, if your heart begins to break, you will begin to have the heart to put up with the rejection. You'll have the heart to see it through. Then you'll have the heart to disciple them. Once, because getting them here and getting them, allowing them to receive the grace of Jesus and the forgiveness of Jesus, that's easy. That's already been paid for. Then you're going to teach them how to read their Bible. You're going to teach them how to pray. You're going to love them through their heartbreak and through the broken parts of their lives. See, if you don't really love them, you can't do it. You'll quit. Or you'll bean them with a ball. You'll hurt them. So we come to close. I guess really, here's my heart. The first part of my heart is that if you're here today and you say, you know what, Pastor, I've never accepted Jesus. Or you know what, maybe I've just walked so far away from God, it's not funny. If that's you, would you just do probably the most courageous things I'm going to ask you to do ever in your life? Would you just stick your hand up? If you say, Pastor, I don't have a relationship with God. Or maybe I've got a failing or flailing relationship with God. Will you just slip your hand up? Thank you. Anybody else? Will you just pray with me for those who raised their hand? Just everybody pray this prayer out loud. And if you are here and you say, you know what, I don't have that, but I'd like to have that today, and I hope that's the reason you lifted your hand. If you pray this prayer, the Lord says this, that if you confess the Father with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He's God, then you shall be saved. We just believe that if you pray this prayer today and you mean it, that today you become right with God, that all your sins of the past are gone. They're covered because of the sacrifice Christ made on the cross for you. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, today I ask you into my heart. I ask you to forgive me of my sins and make me right with you. I believe that you really lived. You really died for me. And you really rose again. And that you're really coming back. Father, I believe that if I die, I'll be in heaven with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Will you just give those folks just a round of applause? Man, that is the... That's really the biggest decision that you can ever make. But I'm going to say this too. If you're here today and you haven't done the 4-3, if you haven't asked the Lord to show you four people that are far away from God, I'm going to be honest with you. You don't even have to really have the Holy Spirit whisper these in your ear. You can just think and probably come up with four. I want you to ask the Lord to show you four people. And then I want you to do three things for them. I want you to pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for an opportunity to share with them. Does this make sense? Just pray over them. I want you to do the second thing is just establish some kind of relationship with them. Get to know them. Because if you love them enough to pray for them, you should love them enough to buy them a cup of coffee. You should love them enough to shoot an encouraging text. You should love them enough to tell them that you're thinking about them. And not just, hey, I'm praying for you, and then start praying for them real quick. I mean, legitimately pray for them. Legitimately be in some kind of relationship with them. And then the third thing, and it's not that hard, just invite them to come with you. There's not going to be a service that I close. The Lord has just really convicted me where I don't give people an opportunity to come to know Jesus. I'm just not going to do it because the whole point of what we talk about is so that people can connect with God. Whether you're a long way off from God or you're connected, but you want to hold on a little tighter. I hold my wife's hand, but sometimes I have to reposition and get a better grip. And if danger's coming, I'll grip her a little tighter. So if I need to snatch her in a different direction, I can. Not because I don't love her, but because I do. That's what this service is about. So we need you to do three things. Four people, three things. Not just with your head. And not just with your heart, but with your actions. Lord, who are the four people that are being swept away that don't know you? I'm going to write them down on a piece of paper, and then I'm going to begin to pray for them. And then I'm going to establish relationship with them. I'm going to go out to eat with them. I'm going to talk to them. I'm going to, whatever relationship looks like for you. And then when the Lord shows me that the time's right, I'm just going to invite them. What if they say no? You've been told no before. You won't die from it. Watch this. No. You're still here. What if they say no five times? Ask them six. Invitations are like forgiveness. You give it away regardless of the other person's response. The heart's important. It's not to build a church. Church will grow no matter what we do. I'm just being honest with you. Church will be fine. Church was fine before we got here. Church will be fine long after we're gone. It's not so that we can talk about how much spirituality we have and how, look how holy I am. No, man, that doesn't have anything. Jesus is the only thing that made you holy. But you know what it's about? It's about, I love these people enough not to watch them spend an eternity separated from God in torment. I love my enemy more than that. You receive this today. Will you stand? Can we just pray together for you and for the people that the Lord's going to lay on your heart? Father, as I bring what I think is this message series to close, God, I promise I'll talk about it again. I'll probably talk about it every week because, God, I think our first commandment, the last thing you said walking out, is really where your focus is, and that's that we're supposed to win the lost. Father, that your great commission is our great commandment. So, Father, I just pray over every person that's here, every person that's going to listen to this on podcast, that's going to watch it on Instagram. Father, that right now, in the name of Jesus, Father, that you just give them courage. God, that you give them commitment. Because, Father, sometimes it's not the courage we wrestle with, it's the commitment. It's doing it over and over again. Father, I just pray right now that you give us a heart for the lost, that you give us a commitment for the lost, to reconnect and to connect them with you. Father, we're going to worship you and we're going to thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for tuning in to Thrive Church. We hope today's message touched your life. You can share your testimony with us at amen@thrivealamance.com. If you would like to support this ministry financially, you can do so at thrivealamance.com/give.